Good morning. If you're new today, I'm Nathan Loxley. I'm one of the pastors here. And you're here on a pretty special day because I'm preaching without notes today. However you want to look at it, that could be a great thing for you or that could be a terrible thing for you. It just depends on how much you enjoy hearing me talk. I'm excited that I get to do this. And what we're talking about today really challenged me this week. I mean, this is hard to study kind of way, but like, this is hard to accept. This is hard to obey and submit to because, man, I was convicted this week. And so this is how I wanted to start today, was to ask all of you in here to do something. And that's to be honest. I want you to be honest today, and God does too. And I want us to agree on the front end that this is the ultimate reality. This is the truth. Every word of this is the truth. And this is what we submit to. And even though it feels wrong, we got to realize that we can't trust what we feel in our own hearts. We've got to trust something that's true. And this is the only true thing. So that's where we have to start today. Or anything that I say from this point on won't matter a single bit. It'll be completely useless. So are we in? Like, everybody? Like, go team? Obey. No, submit. Yay, God's word. Okay. So today, you're probably thinking, man, what are we talking about? I'm kind of scared now. I want to leave. Today, we're going to talk about a couple of things. First thing we're going to talk about is anger. Everyone, I'm sure, loves to talk about anger. And then the second thing that we're going to talk about is relationships. And the two go hand in hand, and that's how Jesus kind of puts it out there. All of us struggle with anger in some way, right? Yes, you can answer back yes. And so some of you like handle and deal with your anger by kind of holding it in, right? It's almost like a teapot. And at some point it's going to come out, right? But you just kind of hold it in. You grit your teeth. Women give nasty, nasty looks. Yeah, I get those quite a bit. My daughter was born with this. Yeah, it's a gift. Or you could be the person who just goes straight up Lou Ferrigno, right? You just go straight up Hulk on people. You don't want to see me angry, right? And your clothes rip and you turn green and there's spittle that comes out of your mouth. And you go nuts on people, right? Men, is that you? Yeah? I mean, I struggle with anger. Big time, I struggle with anger. And if you're sitting here today and you say, well, anger's not my biggest problem. You might say that. Like, I'm a pretty peaceful person. I'm okay. I'm calm most of the time. Here's what I hear most of the time, even from guys. I'm just a laid back dude. You know what that translates to? Like, until I get really ticked off and then I'm gonna rip your head off. That's what that really means. They don't really finish the sentence. Because the thing is you might be sitting there and you might say, I don't struggle with anger. No. The question is not, do I really struggle with anger or not? The question is, how much in denial of my issue am I really? Because we all do, and it's deep in us, every single one of us, and we're going to see Jesus tell us that it's actually in our nature. So turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible today, raise thine hand, right? And we will get you one. If you don't own one, take it home with you. We want you to have it. Anyone going once? All right. The pastor needs one over there. So as you're turning to Matthew 5, this is kind of what we've been through over the past forever. All right. We've gone through these things called the Beatitudes, the Blesseds, right? And it's just Jesus is describing a people. All right. He's describing what it looks like to be a person who has eternal life, a citizen of a kingdom. That's who he is describing. It's not just as much, hey, go live this out in the Beatitudes, as it is, this is your identity if you are in me. So now go live it out from that. Okay? So he's talking about all these things. And then a couple weeks ago, Chris preached this passage that honestly is really disheartening if you look at it. And we're going to kind of look at it. It won't be on the screen because I didn't give it to her. But I'll read it. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, the Pharisees, if you remember, were like these completely righteous dudes, honestly. They were. We see them as really, really bad people, you know, the ones who kind of framed Jesus and set him up, and they did. But they were honestly the most righteous to the law people of the day. They followed every single law in the Old Testament, every one of them. In fact, they even made up a few extra ones. So just to make sure that they were righteous. These guys lived this every day. It wasn't just something that they did on a Sunday or did on a Wednesday, whatever. No, this is every single day of life. And Jesus basically, before that even says, if you relax one of the least of these commandments, then you won't enter this kingdom. Now, if you read that off the front end, that sounds, right? That sounds like really bad news, doesn't it? Because I personally mess up all the time. I mess up all the time. And he doesn't just say you're righteous, you have to be as righteous as these Pharisees, but your righteousness has to exceed that righteousness. So we learned a couple of weeks ago that that is impossible. And you'd say, well, that's bad news. Well, it's not bad news when you realize that Jesus lived a completely imperfect, righteous life in front of God, followed the law, every single bit of it. And when you put your faith in Christ, he gives you that perfect record that he had, that perfect righteousness, the righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees. So what we're about to look at, honestly, over probably the next 5 weeks or so, maybe even six, is what it means to live out this righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees. Now, if you were to try to live all these perfectly and never, ever, ever mess up, you would mess up almost, I would say 99.9% of the time. So I want you to hear that God's favor is not won by your good works, okay? God's approval of you is not won by how good you are. Because if it were, you would never be good enough. On your best day, you don't come close. Don't come close, okay? So I'm not saying that we live perfect, and that's how we earn God's favor. But I am saying that we can live these things that Jesus is teaching because he has empowered us to do so by opening the door of eternal life for us. Okay? So when I say things like in Christ or through Christ, that's what I'm talking about. So let's look at it. Matthew 5. Verse 21, and we're going to read through 26. Put it up there, John, if you would. I'm in a different version for this. Well, you'll see why in a minute. Then Peter came up. No, Matthew 5, John. There we go. 21. Okay. I'll read it then. Matthew 5, 21. Let me just turn to it. I'm about to Hulk right now. No, I'm kidding. All right. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hands you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. So we're going to break this into two kind of parts, and then we're going to see how that they connect. First, we take a look at anger. So Jesus starts this out with saying, you have heard that it was said to those of old. Okay? You've heard it this way. That's how he starts. You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Now, I would say across the board, barring a few psychopaths, most of us would agree, and most people in the world would agree that murder is not right, correct? I mean, there's something in us, and I think it's a kind of this remnant of the image of God, this broken image, don't get me wrong, but we feel like that murdering someone is not right. Can we agree on that? And so we would also agree that what Jesus says after that would be right as well. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. So if you murder someone, there should be some consequences. Now, plenty of, you know, right-wing and left-wing people disagree on how, what that punishment should be, but that's not the question here. The question is, should they be held responsible for what they've done? Yes, we would all agree on that pretty much. And so that's what Jesus is saying. You've heard of old that if you murder somebody, then you should be liable to judgment. Okay, we're with that. We get it. But then he does this, and he's going to be doing this over the next few weeks as we read through the rest of chapter 5. But he says, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. You see what he's doing? You see this? Liable to judgment. The same exact judgment as if you murdered someone. So you might say today, well, Nathan, I've never murdered someone. I'm doing pretty good. Jesus said you have. If you've ever been angry with another person, you're liable to the same judgment of murder. Now, is that hardcore or what? That's hardcore. I guarantee it that when he started talking like this, people got up and walked off. That would be hard to hear. Let's continue. But I say, and he will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So Jesus is setting something up here. Now, if you notice, there's some cool punctuation in there. It's called like a semicolon. You see that? And so all these things are kind of going together. Now, Jesus is doing something here to reveal something about me and you. He's not just setting down these perfect little things. Okay, if you do this, you get this. If you do this, you get this. If you do this, you get this. All of these things are this big kind of mass. He wants us to see and read these things together. And this is where me and you are going to have to get really open and honest, because Jesus is showing something about us in this passage. He's peeling back our chest and he's showing us our heart. See, we have a default mode. You know what default means? Kind of the thing that is normal, the thing that you would go to normally, right? And so this is the natural tendency and the default mode of my heart and your heart. He's trying to tell us this. And you're going, man, I'm not that angry. It's human nature, baby, right? And it is. Now, before we go any further, we kind of have to like say, well, what is anger? All right, what does it mean to be angry? You might say it's a feeling, right? A lot of people say, I feel angry. And I can kind of get that. It might be a feeling. But really, it's just as much action if Jesus is right here, isn't it? It's a motion of your will to say, I want to harm someone, right? Who's been in a fight in here? You can raise your hand. Jesus forgives, okay? But I'm going to hold it against you. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. No, the other people around you are like holding their kids closer, like, don't get near him, lady. Come over here. Okay. What was that feeling right before you wanted to fight someone? That you shouldn't do it in church? It's Perry Lockhart, everyone. In here? Okay. Yeah. All right. But that rage that you feel, you ever done that? Or have you ever cowered in front of someone? Has like Shaquille O'Neal ever walked up to you and said, I'm going to like Thor stomp you into the ground? Like, has that ever happened? And you kind of went, oh gosh, you know, did you ever do the coward thing? But there's this feeling and it's rage. Guys, we feel this big time, don't we? We feel this if we're getting in a fight about the football game last night, which I don't want to talk about. Okay. But we feel this way and it wells up inside of us. What do we want to do right before we fight? That instant, what is going through your mind? Everything else fades away, but the one thing that goes through your mind, I want to crush this person's face. That's violent, isn't it? That is violent. Anger is wishing harm on someone else. And Jesus says, even maybe into the extent of murder. Now, there's a bunch of different reasons that people kill, but I would say at close to the top is anger. We even see this in the scriptures, don't we? The first murder ever in this world was because of jealousy that led to anger, which led to wrath when Cain killed Abel. And it's a picture of how anger rules the heart. So anger is to wish this ill will on people, and it's liable to judgment, just as if murder is. Now, you might say, well, I'm going to try to stop being angry. Good luck, first of all. The problem is that you can't control what happens to you. And where this mostly happens is with other people, isn't it? Where other people make us angry with something. And sometimes you can stump your toe and get angry. I'm not saying you can't, because I did get angry about myself. Like nothing was going right this morning, and I was trying to get ready. Like I buttoned up my shirt wrong. I got angry at myself, and that can happen. But most of the time, this deals with other people. Someone's wronged you. Someone's hurt you. Someone's taken something from you that you thought was yours, or maybe it was really yours. Where does that start? And how do we deal with that? Jesus is saying this is at the very core of who you are. This is a photograph of you, like a picture of your face. He's showing you right now of your heart. And here's where it starts. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. The NASB says raka when it says whoever insults his brother. And the word raka, right, means you nobody. See, Jesus is putting a picture together here that our hearts, before anger starts, we start to judge people. It starts with our own judgment on them. And isn't it funny how because our judgment about someone else will lead to our own judgment? Have you ever heard that before in the Bible? Judge not lest you be judged, right? It's the old school way to say it. It starts with this haughty spirit, this prideful spirit that is in us, that is our very nature. It starts there where we look at somebody else and go, you're an idiot. You're a fool. And what we're really saying is, you mean nothing. You're basically a waste of my oxygen. Have you done that before with someone? It starts there, doesn't it? It starts with, man, what are they doing? Why would they do that? And then it kind of snowballs, right? It starts with, what is this idiot doing? And then all of a sudden, you find yourself, when something wrong happens to them, it kind of makes you feel good. Like you're kind of like, ooh, I'm glad that bad thing happened to them. Then you start to, every single thing that they do just makes you mad. It doesn't matter, right? It doesn't matter what it is. It makes you mad. Somebody else could do the same exact thing. You could care less about it. You can tolerate that. But when that person like eats Honey Nut Cheerios in the morning, right? You want to kick a kitten. It's just everything that they do is annoying. And then all of a sudden you hear this little voice that says, I don't mind talking about them to someone else. All right. And then all of a sudden you're sharing this bad information about them, whether it's made up or even not, in almost this kind of pious way, this holy way in your mind, where you're saying, oh, did you hear about so-and-so? Oh, it's so wrong that happened to them. Don't tell anybody though, okay? Right? I don't know what voice that was. I'm sorry, I take it back. Can I hit the reset button on that voice? And we see our relationships unravel and be destroyed. And sometimes, guess what? The other person has no idea that the relationship's unraveling because it's in you. I do this. Do you do this? I do this with superiority. I do this with control. I'm confessing to you. I need prayer and help. I need Jesus. We do this. And the reason that things really get to us and get us angry is because it threatens something about us. Men, do you like to be threatened? Why do you not like to be threatened? Is it because you're afraid that they're going to take what's yours? No, no, no. You're afraid that they're going to take your superiority over them because you feel like you are already. We control, and so we get afraid when someone or anything, we feel like that control is going to be taken away. The source of anger is a few different things. Fear of losing something, okay? So fear is guarding it, pain, and control. And all of us in here have experienced that and probably do daily. So what are we going to do about it? Our hearts tend to do this. It's our natural default mode to do this, and our relationships unravel in front of us because we lose things, and eventually we'll lose it and go off on somebody. But Jesus says it doesn't even take what you do to someone. It takes what you even think about them, what you even say in your own heart. That is liable to judgment. Man, that is scary. Let's keep reading. Verse 23. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Stop there. So Jesus gives this really practical example, which up to this point in the Sermon on the Mount, nothing has been practical at all, has it? Everything is confusing, honestly. Jesus is really confusing sometimes. It's because he wants us to think differently. And that's what he's doing. He's trying to shift everything. But all of a sudden we get to this very practical example of, so if you're doing this, then go do this. It's almost like he gives us a command. So let's try to understand what he's saying here. Let's put this in context of what he is saying. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you, lay your gift down, go back to your brother, be reconciled to him, and then go back and then offer your gift. That word reconciliation means to bring a relationship back into warmth or intimacy, right? That's what even that concept is. So let's define that. See, in this day and age where he's teaching in Israel, and the Jews would know this, and this pretty much all Jews, more or less, sitting around him hearing this, there was one altar in all of Israel. One altar. When we read that, oh, lay your gift down at the altar and then go reconcile with your brother, if he's got a problem with me, I can't really worship at church this week, or I can't really take communion this week unless I go get this right. Look, we read church into that. There was one altar in all of Israel, and every Jew in Israel had to come and make their offering there. There wasn't another one. In fact, it was illegal to bring it to an altar. It was at the temple in Jerusalem. So this journey, just to bring your gift to the altar, could take weeks and weeks. It would take lots of money. You would have to leave your livelihood behind, take things to give up that you've raised or grown or made or whatever. And Jesus is saying, leave it here. I know that you've traveled 3 weeks to get here, but if you've got something going on at home with your boy, then go back to your boy and say, hey, bro, let's get this right and be reconciled and then come back and offer it. We just turned a 6-week round trip into a 12-week round trip because it's that important to be in right relationship with our brother. See, Jesus, he's saying this he's making an exaggeration to get a point across. He's saying to me and in my kingdom, being unified and reconciled with your brother, repairing relationships with one another is one of the most important things I can stress to you. It is ultimately important enough for you to go back home to get right with him before you come here. It is a big, big deal. And he's saying, The reason he even brings this up is because he's already told us that we're going to have raveling and destructive relationships, because the default mode of my heart and my brother's heart is to be angry with one another. So he's saying, you have to be unified to one another. You have to repair your relationships. And in this passage, we'll get to see how we get to repair these relationships and how we can. Here's a really, really interesting thing about this. It says, go. You might be sitting here and you might have wronged someone. And you know you have. You might be sitting here and you've wronged someone, you have no clue. But you might be sitting here and you know that you've done something to someone. You know that they're angry. And by the way, isn't it funny how we'll get angry with someone just because they're angry with us? We have no other reason other than to just return the anger, like it's some kind of vengeance and we're the anger vigilante out there, like Batman Crusader or something. But isn't that silly? Just think about that for a second. That's a side note. I shouldn't have done a side note now. I'm kind of like, lost. So this, oh man. Oh. Y'all feel awkward? I do. Let me get back to here. You got to go. Jesus says, go do it. Why? Because it's important to me. Why? Because this is what the kingdom looks like. Because this is what the kingdom looks like. The other thing that we get from this is before you come and worship God, be reconciled with your brother. Before you come to make an offering to God, be reconciled with your brother. People, hear me on this. So many times, we completely separate our relationships and how we treat people with our relationship with God. And we say, I can treat people however the heck I want to. I can still be good with God. And Jesus is saying, nope. We've compartmentalized our lives. And I'll say it this way. We've compartmentalized our vertical life with our horizontal life. And Jesus is saying, it's inseparable. It is inseparable. You might say, well, they wronged me. I'm not going to go to them. They wronged me. And me and God are cool because he knows I'm right. People, you cannot expect to have a thriving relationship with God if you destroy and are just fine with that, your relationships here on earth. The second commandment is like the first. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. What's the first one? Love the Lord your God. They're inseparable. We've got to do both. Let's keep going. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hands you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Now, just to explain something really quickly. Jesus is talking about prison here. This isn't the type of prison that we're used to. Maybe, maybe not. All right, this is what we would call a debtor's prison. Now let me explain the concept. I owe someone money. I don't pay that money. In today's world, the bank says, you don't pay your bills, you don't have anything that you have anymore, right? You might be free to walk around, but you might have to declare bankruptcy. You might get foreclosed on. That's the kind of the effect here. But in this day, the person that you owed money to could go to the court, to a judge, and say, they haven't paid their debt back to me on the terms that we agreed. Put them in jail. And so he would say, okay. And you would go to jail. And it's called debtor's prison. And you couldn't get out of jail until you paid back your entire debt, every penny of it. You don't get out until it's paid back. Now, how is it possible that you can make money to give to this person and pay off your debt while you're in prison? Are you with me? You know where I'm going here. You can't. So you're basically hoping that the rest of the people around you would pay it for you, which is kind of unlikely if you're the person who doesn't pay back their debts. I mean, let's be honest, right? So you are stuck in a hole for potentially the rest of your life because you didn't pay a debt back. This is the type of thing that Jesus is talking about. And he's using this as an example for us. This isn't necessarily a comment, like a commentary on how we should, you know, if we should sue people or not. All right, that's somewhere else in the Bible. And a lot of people misinterpret that and say, this is, we should work it out. That's not necessarily what he's talking about here. Here he's trying to prove a point. See, in the last point where he was talking about, worship and forgiving your brother, or repenting to your brother, now he's talking about work it out quickly. So now, first, he's saying that this is a priority, repairing your relationship. And in this, he's saying, and it is urgent. It is an urgent priority for us to seek out repairing relationships. What causes this? Anger, we've said that. And through the rest of this, we see what? It's urgent and it's a priority. So the question is how? How? He's already told us. And the word is repentance. Okay? I'm going to give you the second one too. We've got repentance and forgiveness. You've heard those words before, right? And I'll say this, repentance and forgiveness in Christ. Repentance and forgiveness in Christ is how we can repair our relationship. It's the components that we need to get it done. I get to see a lot of married couples. I am a married couple, or part of one at least. And so I understand that a marriage can be a very, what's the best word to say this? A roller coaster, right? It can. There's days where it is fulfilling and amazing and perfect, and you feel great. It's almost like you know, when you saw him at the ball or whatever princesses think, across the room the first night you saw him, right? It can be that good, or it can be the other end where it feels detached. Like you just know something's going wrong, or you're angry with one another, or you finally realized, like, man, the toilet paper does go that way on the roll, and I just didn't want to admit it, right? Like, there's those days, and you've got this black and this white, and sometimes it's gray in the middle. You see that it's dynamic, it's a roller coaster, and it's always changing. And I see that, and we get to see a lot of times and help people through problems that they're having in their marriage. And let me just tell you, if you're having problems in your marriage, you are not abnormal, and the worst thing that you can do is deny that. Please get help, okay? Seriously, do not think that you have to portray a perfect marriage to anyone, because there's no such thing on this earth. The only perfect marriage is between Jesus and his church, and it's only because the groom is perfect groom. But I would say this. People would say communication's a big deal in marriage. I agree completely, but it's not the most important thing. If I could see a couple that practiced repentance and forgiveness in Christ, then you would see a couple that lives a happy marriage. And I won't just say happy, but I'll even say Christ-like, and I will even say successful. Repentance and forgiveness. So what does repentance mean? Does it mean just to apologize? Nah, that's too easy, right? Because I could say an apology and not mean it at all. But that's what Jesus is telling us to do in this passage. He's saying, go repent. Here's the problem. The default mode of your heart is to be angry. That's going to make it hard to come to terms with the fact that you have really screwed up if someone's mad at you. It's going to be tough to walk up to them and look them in the eye and mean it when you said, I've done you wrong. I'm sorry. See, what has to happen first is your heart has to change. And that's why I said repentance in Christ. Because we need to see that when we wrong people, we're wronging God as well. And if we were to see it that way, if that were to be the lens that we saw how we screw up relationships, then we would quickly run and say, please forgive me. And repentance doesn't stop with just an apology. It continues with this. Please forgive me. What can I do to prevent this from happening again? Not, what can I do to make this better? Like, I owe you something now, because that would just be wrong for the other person to be superior over you. No, what can I do better? What can I do differently? to ensure that I don't hurt you again like this. That is repentance. And the first thing that you have to do is realize that you're messed up. That's it. You've got to realize you've got a problem. The second is forgiveness. Forgiveness is tough, and we see this in Matthew 18. We're going to look at it really quick, John. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. So what are we seeing here? If your brother sins against you, this is the flip version. Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. There's a similarity between forgiveness and repentance. What is it? You got to go. So if you're in this room and you've been hurt and you've been wronged, sinned against, or you've sinned against somebody, the reaction is the same. You have to go to them. Because if you don't, who will? Right? Pretty good way to put that. Covers all the bases. If you think, especially if you've been wronged by someone in this situation, you most of the time are going to say, well, they did something wrong to me. I'll tell them and I'll forgive them if they come to me and apologize and repent. Wrong. Wrong. Did Jesus die before you placed your faith in him? Or did he do it after? Because I think that he forgave you before you repented. He forgave us before we were even born. So there is none of this, well, if they do this, if they do this, conditional forgiveness. It does not exist. Church, do you hear me? Your relationships are worth it to not win. This is not some war that you've waged against every single other person. Your relationships are important to you because they're important to your Father. Forgive. Here's the thing. If you've never been forgiven, you can't forgive. You don't know what it looks like. So the prerequisite, what has to come before you're able to forgive someone, is to be forgiven. And church, to me and you, as citizens of his kingdom, we have been granted the greatest forgiveness for what we have done and been to our God. And Jesus shed his blood to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So in Christ, if you've been forgiven, there's nothing that you can do to anyone, or anyone else can do to you, that would be unforgivable because of what we've done to God. And he still looked at us and said, here's my son, I forgive you. Isn't that cool? And the definition of forgiveness doesn't have conditions in it. Well, I forgive you, but you have to promise never to do this and never to do that and never to do that. That's not forgiveness. That's putting them in debtor's prison. I do this. And even if I don't say it, I do it in my heart. Let's read the rest of Matthew 18 and you'll see it. In 21, we pick up there. Then Peter came up and said to him, to Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Because that's what they were taught, right? Which is a wrong interpretation of the law. The Pharisees screwed it up. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Right? And what he means by that is, like, all the time. Don't stop forgiving them, okay? Therefore, and hear this, because this is what we're talking about, the kingdom. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him. This had to be a pretty crazy scene. It's a story, but you know, it could happen. He began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. Like, where's my money, right? Keep going. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. Just like this servant had done with the king. And what happens? He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And he stopped there. So the king forgives the debt of this servant. He has pity on him. He has mercy on him. He shows him grace and pays his debt. And what does that guy do? He goes out and he chokes out the dude who owes him $100. Let's continue on. And then it says this. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" Stop there. We forgive because we've been forgiven. We repent so that forgiveness can bring freedom. Unity with each other is more important than who's right. Unity with one another is more important than our money. Unity with one another is what God wants us to do and be. He says, "This is what my kingdom looks like. Be reconciled. Whatever it takes, be reconciled." Today you might be here and you have relationships that are completely unraveled. Maybe some of them you feel like are over. You might be here and you think that your relationships are fantastic. And it's possible that you're in denial. It's possible but that you're great. That those relationships are great. But if you're here today, and especially church, you, and you have some kind of issue with someone in here. This is where I told you at the beginning, we're going to have to get honest and it's going to have to get real. Don't wait. Don't wait. This is an urgent priority. Let's go forgive because we've been forgiven. Let's repent because repentance brings freedom. The longer that you don't repent of something that you've done wrong, you keep your brother in sin. Do you realize that? You keep him from forgiving you. And I don't care who's wronged who. Jesus is saying, go. I don't care who you are, go. If it's you who screwed up or you who got something wronged unto them, you go. For those of you today who are here and you might not know what I'm talking about when I talk to the church, you might just be coming here and hanging out with us. You might not know what you think about God. You might not know what you believe about Jesus. I'm saying today that the raveled relationships that I'm sure that you've had in your own life are only a small little picture, like a very small example of the unraveled relationship that we've all had with God at one point or even now. And sin entered this world and it completely shattered and destroyed and unraveled this relationship that we have with him. And it separated us from him. No more warmth, no more intimacy, and now only anger reigned. Only anger was left. And we hated God. The Bible says that we were his enemies. And here's the biggest problem is that God and sin can't go together. He is perfect and he is holy and he is a judge and he has to be the judge and he has to be just. And he says that your anger is liable to judgment just like murder would be. The hell of fire. Did you remember that at the end of that? And he has to pay for that. Someone has to pay for that. And then his son comes to this earth in Jesus. Okay? And he comes and lives a perfect life. Never angry like this. Never angry like this. And he's the one who gets murdered. And even after we murder him, God then judges him. makes him the one who's liable to judgment and angrily pours out his wrath on Jesus, because in a moment Jesus became your sin. And now, instead of anger between me and God and between you and God, now there is reconciliation and there is warmth and there is love. There's no greater news in the world than that. Amen? Today, you can be reconciled to your Father. Let's pray.